If you will, open up your New Testaments, Acts the 16th chapter. I want to use the question of the Philippian jailer as our beginning place tonight. I said this morning as we were thinking about the subject of baptism last week, and we went through a lot of material about why we should believe that that is imperative, the action to where our faith is active. That is where God says we are saved. Tonight I want to look at the idea of fellowship. Who is it that we may embrace and call a brother or sister in Christ? There's a lot of aspects of this. I'm not going to talk about all of them. Hopefully in coming lessons we'll look at more. That we must be holy. That you couldn't engage in extending the right hand of fellowship to someone that was living in open sin. In sin that is evident to other people. That is 1 Corinthians 5. And so there are a lot of other aspects of this that I'm not going to be talking about tonight. I want to talk about the initial point at which somebody is saved and to which we extend fellowship to somebody. Young people, the danger of the age in which you live, and it's a danger for me too, but it certainly is going to be the danger for you, is really not different than it's ever been, but it's pronounced more. And I see this at times. When we're talking about some other subjects, if we're talking about politics or we talk about government and those types of things, it is an age in which compromise, and I don't use compromise in the good sense. There is a sense in which on issues, particularly in politics and government, there has to be a meeting of you know, you can't get all you want when you're talking about some of those kinds of things. But I'm talking about compromise of truth, compromise of things that have no... We have no right to change what has been spoken. Or that we don't want to offend anyone. I mean, we live in an age where you almost can't say anything or do anything. I mean, even tell humor. And some of that has been good, but lots of it is just ridiculous. It's ludicrous when you reach the nth degree of it. And then this idea of it, just tolerate everything and everyone. And if you do not think that will not affect you, you need to think again. It will have an effect on all of us because we're going to be asked to go to the bust of Caesar. I'm painting this in Book of Revelation terms. And burn incense to the bust of Caesar. I mean, there's going to be something that they're going to ask us to do that says we cannot cross that line. Because if we cross it, we're no longer in fellowship with God and His Son. In the book of Acts, in chapter 30, Paul finds himself in Philippi. And you remember that he cast out a spirit of a girl that was giving much profit by predicting the future and things like that. Now she's no longer valuable, and so they forthwith throw Paul and Silas into jail, and they whipped them and everything else, and they're bleeding and bloodied and in stocks. And you remember that at the night they are singing hymns to God, and there's a great earthquake, and all the doors are open, and the Philippian jailer awakes, draws his sword when he sees it, because that's what a Roman soldier, if you let your prisoners escape, then you might as well kill yourself. And that's what he was about to do, because that's what they would have done to him if any of them had escaped. And Paul cried out, "Do not harm yourself," verse 28, "for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Why do you ask that question? Of all things, he's been asleep, apparently. It really wasn't bothering his conscience so badly that he couldn't sleep. But now, all of a sudden, things have changed. And he has been listening. He has been touched by it. There is no greater question than that question. It's the question of Acts 2 and verse 37. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now I realize this is one of those passages that seems to play right into the hands of somebody that says, well, it's only faith only. And so let me just make some quick observations. Because verse 30, verse 31 rather, their answer is to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your households." And you realize that the denominational world is quick to go to this passage and say, see, it says that faith, but they will add this aspect of saying faith only. They are, if they don't use the word only, that is the necessary implication of what they're saying. All you have to do is believe, and when you believe, baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. Well, read the rest of the text with you. Just read it in its order. So that's what they tell him to do. And then verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. What do you reckon did they speak to him? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, that story of Jesus, the aspects we talked about this morning that you cannot change, the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures, and that those things would be the things He would have preached them. But what else would He have preached to them? Well, back in Acts, we already studied that as they went down the way, the eunuch and Philip, it says he preached Jesus to him, starting with Isaiah 53. But they come to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" So what's the necessary implication? That when Philip preached Jesus to this man who needed Jesus, he preached baptism. Has to be. Because why would he ask that question when they go down the way? So when you take all of what the book of Acts is saying, then what are we to understand they spoke to him? They spoke a message by which he and his household would be saved, as it was said of Cornelius' household. Verse 33, he took them, the Philippian jailer did, the same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once. So again, that immediacy that we saw last week, in every case, there's no waiting 30 days to round up all the believers and then now we'll immerse them only because they need to obey the command. But if they didn't, if they couldn't do that, it's okay, they're saved. And that's why there's no immediacy to baptism in the denominational world. Why immediacy? And again, we saw that in the text that we've looked at already. But then I want you to note, and this is the most important verse, then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced. At what point does he rejoice? When he's initially believed the story that's being told him? When he has been baptized. He rejoiced along with his entire household. Notice the past tense. Having had believed, past tense, in God. Remember we said this morning, belief is not something isolated as a mental act. It is equal to obedience. We looked at the Hebrew passage. There are a lot of other passages to look at. James is a good one, chapter 2, that faith only does not save somebody. Faith that works, faith that obeys. And so again, baptism is the one aspect that is picked again and again in the book of Acts. If you make that chart that we've done before, every case of salvation is that it will say something about them believing, and it will say, or implication, and it will say in every case they were baptized. So if it were not important, why would the book of Acts record it in every incident? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What I want to look at you with you tonight is the idea of fellowship. What do we mean by that word? You know, a lot of times you look it up now and it's like, oh, that's coffee and donuts. That's getting together and eating with each other. And there is an English understanding of that term that we could use that. But that's not what I'm interested in. It's not what you're interested in. We're asking, who may we call a common fellow? People that are working for the union of whatever. They're the pipe fitters of America. They use that term. They're fellows. What do they mean by that? If you go look it up, it says, a fellow is a member of a group having common interest, being of the same kind, group, occupation, society, or locality, having in common certain characteristic or interests. You say that about my beekeeping buddies. We are fellows. We're not fellows with any of y'all. Not in beekeeping. We don't have the same interest or common... Well, y'all may. You eat my honey. But it's not that you have the same extent as these other people. All right, fellowship, if I were to define it with the Greek words that are used, it'd be something like this. That which brings us together to act in common, to share in, and partake together. What is the defining thing that brings us together like tonight? What is it that brings us together to work in this local body? Well, the ultimate first question is Jesus Christ. I mean, there are many of you that I would have never crossed your path in life. I would have never had anything in common with you. You realize I grew up in West Texas. I probably would have never made it down here. If Wilna hadn't been an Aggie, I would have never have been invited. And you think about the things that draw us together. There's only one thing that draws us together. And that's our commonality in Jesus Christ. That we are saved by Jesus Christ. That's what drew us together. And so the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We share in common with Him the fact that He's our elder brother, as the Scripture says. We are made sons of God because He is the Son of God. And when we have been baptized into Him, as we looked at this morning, and raised to walk in newness of life, we are united in the likeness of His death so that we may also be united in the likeness of His resurrection. And that's why we're sons and daughters of God. It's because we have fellowship with His Son. We share in common and partake together the salvation that Jesus provided for us. You know John's quote, 1 John 1:3, and then we drop down to 6:7. That which we have seen and heard, he's talking about the apostles, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us, with the apostles, that you may share in common, partake together of the same thing that we have. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So if we listen, that was the point of the lesson this morning, if we listen to the apostles and we obey their commands, and we follow them, then our fellowship with them is our fellowship with God and our fellowship with Jesus. Verse 6, he says, if we say we have fellowship, this is that aspect of there's more to this than just talking about baptism. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, a continual trying to do the things that are right, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. So there's more aspects of this idea of fellowship than what I'm going to talk about tonight. But these verses point out to us that definition. Secondly, what I would say to you about fellowship is it means that we have core things in common. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. All right, that's as core as it gets. That there can't be any denial of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then we're going to have fellowship. Not with God and not with each other. If somebody denied the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, they believed it in their mind if they practiced it in their life. We have core things in common, and on these things, there must be 100% agreement. There can't be disagreement on the gospel's message. The Apostle Paul is absolutely adamant about that. There came Judaizers in the day that he was, and they were saying they believed in Jesus, they believed in His resurrection, they believed that He was the Messiah promised in the Old Testament, and they were teaching it. But then all of a sudden the Gentiles start coming in, and oops, they start going, you have to be circumcised to be saved, Acts 15. And Paul and Barnabas have no small dissension. I mean, they are arguing big time with those guys. Finally, take it to Jerusalem before the apostles and the elders. And then you know what's the outcome of that. The Bible didn't demand it. They quote from the Old Testament. You're putting something on the Gentiles that ought not to be put upon them. We never sent these men out. And Paul's constantly having to deal with them. The book of Galatians and even aspects of Romans and others. They were adding something to the gospel's message that made it distorted, he said to the Galatians. Made it a different gospel. And so that's how dangerous this is. And how important that we get it right. This long passage, but I want you to notice some of the things out of it. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Here are the terminologies of fellowship, what it means. For what partnership? These are all different terms, by the way, in the Greek, but they share that same idea. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? The two opposites. Or what fellowship has light with darkness? That word translated by our English word, but it's not the same word as what we've looked at already. This next one is, what accord has Christ with Belial? Belial being an idol that was prominent in their day. What portion does a believer share? Remember our definition of what fellowship is with an unbeliever. What agreement has a temple of God with idols? So folks, what we have to ask in the initial thing is that if we have fellowship with one another, we have partnership, we have accord, we share in the same portion, we have agreement. Now again, Romans 14 is going to bring some things out, and that's studying, we're going to study that on down the line. Fellowship has some other aspects. But what's he talking about here? You can't have agreement in the temple of God and a temple of idols. There's stuff that's 100%. You've got to agree. And if you think you can worship an idol and follow God at the same time, we cannot have fellowship. And so there are things like that. Now notice what he says. For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them. Quoting the Old Testament of Israel. I walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now listen to me. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them. Folks, there's some people we can have no accord with. There are some people that we have no share with, no agreement with, no partnership. You can't be nice to everybody. Let me back up. You should be nice to people. But you understand what I mean by that. You can't finally reach a point where you say, hey, you're okay. Just come on, place membership with us. Because I guarantee you that's what every mega church in America has done. Read a quote this week that said, if you believe popularity is right, it's always wrong. I don't know if I quite agree with it 100%, but I'm thinking they're heading the right way. When people just tolerate anything and everything, you have to go out from their midst and be separate from them, the Lord said. Touch no unclean thing. Then, here's what God says I will do. I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. I want to tell you, that is a very powerful passage, folks. What would the disobedience of this passage result in? That God does not welcome us. Oh, we could all come together and, you know, your name's in the directory, my name's in the directory, we're all worshiping God, we think we're hunky-dory. There's a great day of judgment coming. Which all of us may discover that we're the churches of Laodicea and Philadelphia and all those other seven. And that God will say to us, yeah, you had some things right, but here's what I have against you. And that's why it's so absolutely vital that we revisit texts like this and come back to what the Bible says and ask whether or not we are in line with the truth of the gospel. Because disobedience to it results in Him not welcoming us and not counting us as His sons and daughters. God would not be our Father, even if we called on Him as Father. That's how dangerous all of this is. And so all of this is important, isn't it? Now, I want to look at the word separate in this next slide. These are passages that use that exact same word. I want you to notice the usage of it. In Matthew 13, 49 and 50, he said, so it will be at the end of the age when judgment comes. The angels will come out and separate. Remember he said we have to separate ourselves from these people. Separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Folks, heaven and hell is going to be the absolute utter separation of what people chose to be in this life according to what they did with Jesus Christ. And with the Word of God in relationship to all of that. The angels one day are going to force the separation. Right now, the tares grow with the wheat. Even that twin city. Tares and wheat. Somewhere, sometime, God will separate. It will be so in every place. Another passage. In Acts 19, 8 and 9, Paul is in Ephesus and he entered the synagogue for 3 months, spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, talking of the Jews, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, way being a term to describe the Christians, here's the phrase. He withdrew from them and took, that's the word separate, and took the disciples with him. What did the Lord say you had to do? Separate yourself from them. Come out from among them. Folks, we can't be united and in partnership and in fellowship with every person on the planet. We can't. And be right with God. Fellowship begins then with the obedience to the gospel. It begins with God first, and then it extends to those of like mind who believe the same thing and have practiced the same thing. What I'm interested in tonight is the initial thing that we do. At what point do we become a Christian? What does the Bible say? We looked at that last week. What's the first question we ask somebody? We get this every year. Kids want to place membership with us, and somehow they make it through the sifting process. And their pictures in the directory and their names in print, it happens almost every year. And we find out at a later date they've never been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. Every year it happens. Somebody made the difference. Or they keep coming, they're visiting with us, and we welcome to Friday Night Devo. They're here, they're happy, we're talking to them. But they've never been baptized for the remission of their sins. There's only so far we can go with them. We want them to come all the way. We want them to receive it. So if somebody comes to us and says, I want to identify at Twin City. I want to be a member at Twin City. What's the first and fundamental question we need to ask them? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What did you do to be saved? Have you been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? Are you a Christian? Or if I'm asking their friend who's saying to me, this person wants to come, I'm asking them, are they a Christian? Have they been baptized for the remission of their sins? That's the beginning point. And unless that answer can come back to us in an affirmative way, they cannot identify with us. If we are going to be identified with God. Now that doesn't mean we don't welcome them. We're not nice to them. You understand what I'm saying? We want them to come all the way, but we can't extend the right hand of fellowship to them yet. Why do we ask that question first? Because there are only two groups of people on this planet. We looked at that this morning. Either the saved or the lost. Believers, unbelievers, light and darkness. They said that on the Titanic, there was a guy you may have seen on the news recently. They found out he saved many people. I haven't really studied him to find out, but I want to study some more about it and find it out. You probably see it in the bulletin article. And this guy, they finally discovered. The family knew the story, but they were able to identify him, where he's buried, put the headstone up. He had saved all these people on the Titanic. All those rich people, all those people that were not rich, who were down in third class, who didn't matter. When their names came in at New York, they were reduced immediately to two groups. Who was saved, who was lost. It is that way with every last person in this audience tonight. Are you saved or are you lost? Every person out there. Are you saved or are you lost? So it's why it's the most fundamental question that we're going to ask somebody when they come to study with us. How can we be in fellowship and share in common and partake together with those who have not been baptized for the remission of their sins? The most basic and fundamental question is not to ask, what do you think about instrumental music in worship? That's not the most fundamental question. I'm not saying it's not important. Do you believe we must partake of the Lord's Supper on every first day of the week? I'm not saying that's not important. What do you believe the work of the local church is in regard to where they may spend their money out of the treasury that we give to what? To do what with? All of those are important questions, but it's not the most important question. It's not the first question. There was a college kid here not too many years ago who began to leave us. We have that happen every year. You may see it more and more as time goes on. If we don't ground everybody in these fundamental truths. And he began to look at denominations. He began to go out to other groups. Finally, one day, I met him for breakfast and I said, I want us to take everything off table. He's bringing up instrumental music. He didn't see anything wrong with that. Lord's Supper, we didn't have to take it every first day of the week. I said, let's just take all of that off the table. Let's put on the table the first question. How can I look at some denomination who doesn't teach that baptism is necessary to salvation and believe that anybody who's in that body, God only knows, that there are people who could have done the right thing. That's God's judgment. But I'm just saying what that denomination teaches, what I know their preacher preaches, what I know that in their dogma and their creeds they believe, according to what they state, that baptism has nothing to do with salvation. How can I extend fellowship to them? How can you go there and worship as if those people have accord, agreement, remember all our terms, partnership, in Jesus Christ? And I think I made some headway because he looked at me and said, I need to study baptism more. I said, yes, sir, you sure do. You need to study it more. Are we to accept into local fellowship at Twin City any person who wants to place membership with us? 2 Corinthians 6, 14-18 answers it, but a lot of others do too. Let me make a caveat here. God alone knows who His true disciples are. Do not interpret this by, if you drive over here and park in this parking lot and your picture's in the Twin City directory, that you're going to heaven. Only God knows who are really His. 2 Timothy 2:19, but God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. When I was a freshman at that other university in Lubbock, and I had a guy across the street, across the hall from me, who was a senior, and it was his last semester. And man, he was a member of the denomination. We'd talk, we'd get to argue about the scriptures. I was talking to him and talking, and finally, I convinced him that baptism was essential to salvation. He told me this. He said, I went to my preacher yesterday. It was on a Monday. He told me this. He said, I went to my preacher yesterday and said, I want to be baptized. And the guy tried to tell him the denominational dogma that they had believed, that, well, you don't have to do this for us. No, he said, I'm not interested in what you are going to say to me. I want you to baptize me into Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins. And then he graduated and he left. And folks, that's all I know about that guy. We lost total contact with each other. My fault, but we just lost contact. He's out there somewhere. And I know what he did. And the initial thing, he's right. And God alone knows that. You understand what I'm saying? There could be some folks like him out there everywhere. God will do what's right. God will do what's wise. So I need to make that caveat when I say, because you come to a church of Christ, that you come to a church that teaches this truth, they might go by another name in the book that's equally just as valuable as the word Church of Christ. But you understand, using a phrase that describes God's people in the Bible. God alone knows. All right, so having said that then, you know these passages. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Folks, he's talking to us. He's talking to Jews then, but he's talking to us. We could be those people. That's what he's warning us about. Not everyone's going to go to heaven. Paul came to Jerusalem, and when James and Cephas, Peter's name, and John, these are three big biggies. They were the ones that were always with Jesus when he took them up to Mount Transfiguration and other places like that, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me. I'm sorry, that James is the brother of James. Forget what I just said. Perceived the grace that was given to me. They gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me. The right hand was the hand that mostly, I'm sorry, lefties, but the right hand was the hand of God's power, right? God doing work. They gave to me the right hand of fellowship. They accepted us. That we should go to the Gentiles, they would go to the circumcised or to the Jews. Or John says this in 1 John 2:19. Of certain people, he said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they were all not of us. Folks, we cannot be in fellowship with every last person. The first and fundamental concern of who we may fellowship in the Lord is this. And so, there are questions that come up sometimes. Somebody might say, well, you ask them, have you talked to them about whether they are a Christian and have been baptized? Somebody says, well, I haven't asked them that yet. My question then to follow that up is, why not? That's the next and most important thing that you have to do. Everything about our being welcome to the Father depends upon the fact that we just can't extend fellowship to this person because they're nice, because they like God, love God. Have they done what they ought to do? In Acts the 19th chapter, you remember Paul found some men at Ephesus and he asked them, have you received the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit would be given in that day to do miracles and speak in tongues and those things. He's asking that question. They said, we've not even heard if there's a Spirit. And what was the question he asked them? Into what then were you baptized? Why would he ask that question of all questions if baptism had nothing to do with being in fellowship with God? They said, well, we were baptized into John's baptism after. Remember, Apollos has come through, and that's all he knows. Remember, Priscilla and Aquila took him aside. So that's what these people apparently have believed. And Paul said to them, into what were you baptized? They said, John's baptism. And he says, John baptized for a repentance. But here's the truth. And then it says they were baptized. You want a passage about people being baptized again? People being baptized for the right reason? Here you have it. These guys needed to be baptized for the right reason, and they chose to do that. And then Paul could extend fellowship to them. Did it matter what they believed before they could have fellowship extended to them? Yes. Someone comes along and says, well, they're a good person. No, not in salvation sense. There is none good. No, not one. No matter how much they work for the Lord and all those passages from Matthew the 7th chapter. Cornelius was a good man, wasn't he? But I guarantee you Peter was told, and Cornelius believed it, he will declare a message by which you will be saved. I've been with preachers before and we have sat around and argued whether Cornelius would have been saved if he hadn't been baptized. And I was young and didn't know what to say. And I'm like going, why does it matter? What matters is right now. Is that an argument for you? What would have God done with Cornelius if he'd have died before Peter came and preached? That's the limb falling on the guy when he's heading down to the baptistry, or the sheetrock falls and hits him. That's God's end of the stick, as Robert Turner said. Let God rule that. But our part is to do what God said for us to do. And so that's the passage we looked at last week, this morning. And so someone says, and these are things that have really been said to me, folks, but this person obeyed by being baptized at a later date. Surely they're okay with God. Let me ask that. May one obey God's command by rote fulfillment and not comprehend what they're doing. They do it, so let's liken it to something. Somebody partakes the Lord's Supper. They obeyed the command. They took the bread. They took the fruit of the vine. They didn't think about the Lord's death. They didn't know what the bread represented. I'm just playing with me. They didn't know what the fruit of the vine represented. Have they fulfilled the command? God answers that. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning. It's got to be up here. You got to be thinking the right thoughts. Believing the right thing. Drinks and eats judgment to himself. You see, you can't just obey a command and then somebody say, well, they did. They were baptized later. They're okay. No. That's just like those men in Ephesus. if they don't believe and understand what they are doing. So how can we be in fellowship, the last slide, with someone who teaches or believes that baptism is not necessary to that salvation? Folks, we're either saved or lost. We're either in Christ or in the world and of Satan. We either teach the true gospel of Jesus Christ, or as Paul said in Galatians 1, we teach a distorted and different gospel. That's the first item of fellowship. If we're going to extend fellowship to someone, that's first what we have to ask. You're subject to heaven's invitation tonight. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned." Sirs, what must I do to be saved? All together we stand and sing.